been able to stay connected to my hometown church for as long as I have. I know when I went to college, there wasn't a lot of people that I had spent time with, their fellow students, that actually still stayed at their home church. You know, they've bounced around for a few different churches, and it's just a blessing that I am able to still, you know, keep in touch with my hometown church, and not only that, but I get to serve in it. And by the way, I'm the cleaning guy around here, so I'm not really anything too special, but I just want to say, you guys are filthy. I just want to say that right now, okay? No, I'm just kidding. Today, it's a funny story. I was walking into the gym, just making sure everything was kind of picked up and clean over there. And I walk into the gym, and I was walking towards the ladies' restroom because I was going to clean the ladies' restroom first. And as I'm walking in, that hallway, as you go into the gym, there is a turtle just sitting right there. I'm telling you, there's nothing that is just... working at this church, there's nothing that surprises you anymore. I mean, my first week working here, we had a little bird flying around in this auditorium. I just want to say that right now. That was my first day. So I walk, as you can imagine, I walk into the gym, and Raphael is looking at me, and I just not that phased, you know. Some of you got that joke. So anyways, if you'd like to, I'd like you to turn your Bible to Exodus chapter number 8. I will begin reading in verse number 1. First, I just want to set the scene here. This is talking about the plague of the frogs. Now, how many of you like frogs? Would you raise your hand? A lot of the kids, I know, raise your hand. If you hate frogs, raise your hand. If y'all haven't noticed, my mother is putting up two hands right now. I just want to let y'all know that. Growing up, my mother has always hated frogs. And so they have always been the embodiment of the devil at my house. And my mother does wish that they were eradicated from this earth. So as we can see that this message may hit home a little bit for my mother, that she is so afraid of frogs. But I just want to say this wasn't a normal plague of just a frog here and now, as we will see here in a minute as we read. This was a very terrible thing. Imagine going to bed at night and a frog is right there on your pillow every single night while you sleep, crawling all over you. And not just that frog, but his buddy on the other side of you and in your feet. And every time you open up the oven, there's even more frogs in there. And every time you open your refrigerator, there's just even more frogs. Frogs were just everywhere. And I'm not talking about these tiny little bitty cute little tree frogs. I'm talking about the big old bullfrogs that are good enough to eat their legs, if that makes sense to you. As I begin reading in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, and into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frog shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt." Now, let me just pause right there for a moment. God is saying right here that he is bringing up all these frogs from out of the rivers, out of the ponds, and pretty much any body of water that can hold a frog. There is just this abundance of frogs that is just covering the entire land of Egypt. And yet, the magicians think it's clever that they go over to the river and they just bring even more frogs up. And I don't know what kind of point they're trying to make up. If I was Pharaoh, I'd be looking at my magicians and going, "What are you thinking? You're just making the problem even worse for us." Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And this is very sad, what Pharaoh says right here. And he said, Tomorrow. Tonight, I would like to discuss with you tonight the devil's word. Sorry, there's a fly attacking me. The devil's word, tomorrow. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you just be with me tonight, Lord, and that I would just say the words that you'd want me to say, Lord, and that you would just bless this sermon, Lord, help the the congregation to get something out of it, Lord, as you've spoken to my heart, Lord, through this message, God. Lord, I just pray that, again, you just give me your words to say, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. My first year of youth camp was, I was just coming out of the sixth grade. I was going into the seventh grade. It was that summer. And it was my first time going to youth camp. And I thought, you know, this is amazing. I've looked forward to this since, when I was a little kid, I always wanted to be in the youth department because I thought when you're in the youth department, you automatically just were a whole lot cooler. It just kind of how it was. And I got there. I had no idea what the Lord had for me. And I remember from the night one, God was dealing with my heart to surrender to him. I'll continue that story in a moment. Tonight, I want us to see the three descriptions of the devil's word tomorrow. Number one, tomorrow is a word of pride. Tomorrow is a word of pride. You see, Pharaoh thought that he was greater than God. Pharaoh thought that he was himself was a god, and actually, many of the people actually believed that a Pharaoh was actually a god, a little g god, obviously. You see, Pharaoh's pride has been so puffed up over the years that he's been Pharaoh that every single day he is worshipped as a god. There's never been a day in Pharaoh's life where he has not been looked at the greatest being in all the earth by his people. This is why Pharaoh almost says this, because he's almost just sticking it to God, saying, you know what, God, I know you're causing all this pain and suffering to my people and myself, but you know what? It doesn't faze me one bit. I don't want you to take it away until tomorrow. And it's kind of sad. An old preacher had a famous sermon one time, and he called it One More Night with the Frogs. And he actually kind of made fun of Pharaoh and saying maybe he was, he got attached to these frogs, started naming them. They were his pet and his best friend, Jeremiah. Some of you will get that as well. The problem is that we are just like Pharaoh. Every single day we go through life and we just constantly have this pride about us. You see, and there's a book that I've read that's called, it's a very interesting book. The book is called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And it's by Dale Carnegie, and it's a very actually helpful book, an interesting book. But this book actually, it talks to you about a lot of details about just people in general, and it gets you to learn more about people. And in one of his segments that he talks about in this book, he says that every human being on this earth has a desire to feel important. And that's very interesting, because if we don't keep our thoughts of ourselves that we're important in check, we just start to develop a certain pride about us. Now, certain pride is not terrible. Being proud of your son or your daughter is not a bad thing. Being proud of being able to serve the Lord is not a bad thing. But pride within ourselves and pride about our abilities and what we can accomplish, that's actually the wrong kind of pride. And that's exactly how Pharaoh was. You see, As we read this, we want to think about when Pharaoh says tomorrow, like, what was Pharaoh even thinking? And may I just say this? You know, sin blocks a lot of logical decisions in our lives. Sin in our lives will keep us from making those logical, godly decisions that God would have us make. And instead, we try to make our own decisions. Let me ask you this. What are you thinking at times? You know, as I grew up in life, I kind of started developing my own agenda in life. Especially when I was a younger kid, you know, I had dreams, and dreams aren't always bad. You can have, you know, good godly dreams that you want to accomplish a lot for the Lord. And I think we have to be careful about our own personal dreams, though. And when I was younger, of course, I had the normal kid dreams. You know, I wanted to grow up and be the center fielder for the Texas Rangers. You know, I wanted to grow up and be just like Michael Jordan, or, you know, I wanted to be able to throw a football like, I don't like Tom Brady, so I'll say Tony Romo, okay? I want to be able to have those abilities. I want to be able to experience that. That's my plan in my life. I'm going to go and make millions and millions of dollars because that's what I feel like is important to me, and that's my plan in life. And see, that's what I wanted to do, and quite frankly, when God started calling me night one at youth camp, He was calling me to the ministry. I told Lord, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. And I hardened my heart like Pharaoh. And I said, God, tomorrow. Is your pride in the way of living for God? Is the way that you think of yourself blocking what you could be doing for God? You see, I don't think that we go through life, you know, thinking that we're just want to get in God's way or we don't want to follow what God has us to do. No one wants to be that bad guy, I guess you could say. But yet we do it without us even realizing it because our pride's in the way. Let me ask you this. What would happen if God just stepped in front of your plans? How would you take it? You know, see, our timing is not always in line with God's timing. You see, sometimes that God, when He's calling us to do something for Him, or just when He's trying to get us to turn back to Him, God has to bring a plague into our lives like the frogs. That's a scary thought. You see, if you'd like to, turn to Exodus chapter number 10 and verse number 3. It says, as Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me. And let me ask you this tonight. How long will it take you to humble yourself? And that's exactly what God kept asking me each and every night of my first year youth camp. How long is it going to take, Noah? How long is it going to take? As we've seen first here, that tomorrow is a word of pride, but not only is it a word of pride, number two, tomorrow is a word of procrastination. You see, in Exodus chapter number 7, and in verse number 10, you see that God gave Pharaoh a chance and the people a chance. See, I'll read here in verse number 10. It says, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. And then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up the rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. You see, God gave Pharaoh a chance. He said, Pharaoh, you don't have to put this off. You can take care of this just right here now. Just let the people go, and you will save your entire nation, the entire world at this time, from suffering these insane plagues that I am going to put on you. I'm giving you a chance, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh didn't take it. It says that he didn't even hearken to it. He hardly even listened to it. You see, Pharaoh's procrastination led to so much suffering and eventually death. What happens when God gives us a chance? Do we just not do anything with it? Don't even bat an eye to it? Don't even consider it? And we just tell God no tomorrow? You know, you see, God speaks in these soft tones to us because, you know, surely if, probably this is what God probably thinks, is that surely if I speak to them in a softer tone, they're more likely to listen to me. You see, the Bible says God speaks in that still, small voice, and he just speaks to you in your heart and in your mind, and he just speaks that very soft, hey, why don't you do this for me? Hey, I want you to do this for me. But you know how we respond to God? No! Tomorrow. We just say no. Just like that. You see, when I was growing up, there was times where my mother would just call me by my name because she wanted to give me attention and love, and she would give me a hug and say, oh, Noah, you're just such a great son, and all that type of stuff. You know how it is. But there's times, this was a very terrible thing that I heard growing up, Noah Andrew! And that meant, right here, Noah, I'm getting your attention. My dad did the same thing. And sometimes God has to do the same thing with us. He sometimes has to, instead of that still small voice, he has to send a plague of frogs and says, look here, Noah Day, I'm trying to get your attention. Because I keep telling him tomorrow. I have plans, God. I can do that stuff later for you. Let me live my life now. I can do it later. I'll do it tomorrow. You see, I want to ask you this. How many days have you wasted planning for tomorrow? How many times have you planned to do it tomorrow? Let me say this. The will of God is never future. It's always present, right now. That I was to the second to last night in camp. It was Thursday night, and God had been tugging my heart the whole time. You know, just God just saying, no, I'm calling you to the ministry. No, I want you to do something for me in your life. I want you just to surrender your life to me. And I kept telling God no because, quite frankly, I was scared God was going to send me to the deepest jungles of Africa, and I was going to have to be eaten by the cannibals, and I was going to, and it was just this illogical thinking of my mind that that's where God was going to send me. But I realized now that that wasn't my own thoughts. That was Satan putting them in my mind saying, you don't need to do that right now. Just do it tomorrow. Do it later. And quite frankly, that second to last night on Thursday night, I felt like, you know, I was finally maybe getting the Holy Spirit to move away from me that night because I didn't want to surrender. I didn't want to. And God just, I don't even remember what the preacher exactly was preaching that night. I just remember he said these words. He said, if God is calling your number and you don't answer, He may never dial it again. And that kind of scared me a little bit. You see, we just keep hanging up the phone on God. We keep returning the mail. We won't answer because we have bigger plans and we want to put it off to tomorrow. We see that tomorrow is a word of pride. We see that tomorrow is a word of procrastination. And now we see that tomorrow is a word of presumption. We presume that we have tomorrow. We presume that we will do it tomorrow. But let me ask you this. What if tomorrow never comes? What if in some future you're laying on your deathbed and God's been calling you your whole life to go do something for Him, and on your deathbed you go, I can no longer say tomorrow to Him, and I've wasted my whole life. When I was 8 years old, on May 7th, 2007, I believe, I know I was 8 years old, I was just getting done with a baseball game, and I remember hearing on the radio, I was riding in the car with my mom, I was just got done with a Little League baseball game, and we were on our way home, and it was dark outside, and we were probably about, you know, 6-7 minutes from home, and over the radio it came on, and it was, you know, how radio does. It talks about the traffic in the area, and don't go down this road, but they said that this one accident on this certain road caused fatalities, and the whole road just shut down. And God had been dealing with my heart, you know, before this, and probably a year before this, honestly. And I kept telling God, you know, God, I think I'll get saved when I'm 10 years old. Because I thought when I was 10 years old, I'd have some level of maturity that I would then just, you know, that's when I get saved. It makes sense to get saved at 10. But God, at 8 years old, came to me when I heard those words on the radio. He said, Noah, if that was you that just got into that car accident and you died, where would you go? And that night I had to tell God, I think I'd go to hell. And that scares me. You see, we presume that we have till we are 10 years old, till we're 20 years old, till we're 40 years old, till we're 80 years old to get saved or to surrender our lives to God. But guess what? We're not guaranteed that. We think that we have this long life, that we have our entire lives in front of us to serve God, but yet we don't choose that. We choose later. We don't choose now. We choose, I'll do it 80 years from now, 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 1 year from now, 1 day from now. Doesn't matter. God wants you to do it now. See, we are never guaranteed another day on this earth. Let me say this. If tomorrow does come, let me tell you why we shouldn't rely on that, because if tomorrow does come, it still won't be the same. Because tomorrow our circumstances are changed. Our own personal lives will have changed. Our hearts may have been hardened. And guess what? The devil may still be saying tomorrow. Let me ask you this. The devil's favorite word is most likely tomorrow, but is it also your favorite word? You see, it's very interesting to see in the book of Exodus, God actually turns that word on Pharaoh after he says this. If you go to chapter 8 and verse number 23, you can see that it says, I'll find it right here. It says that, and I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. Almost like God is not letting Pharaoh forget. This was during the plague of the flies. And then if you even go further in the chapter, in verse number 29, it says, and Moses said, behold, I go out from me, and I will entreat the Lord with the swarms of flies, may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. See, guess what, Pharaoh? You got it your way. You want the flies and you want all the plagues to go away. Guess what? It's not going away tonight. It's going away tomorrow. It even says in chapter 9, verse 18. Sorry, chapter 9, verse number 5, first. This is the plague with the cattle, and it says, and the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. Chapter 9, verse 18, behold, tomorrow about this time I will cause it to rain a very glorious or grievous hail. Chapter 10, verse number 4, Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. Let me ask you this. What if God said tomorrow to us? What if we're on our deathbed, or your son or your daughter or your wife, your mother, your father is on their deathbed, and you're praying for a miracle tonight because they don't have another day to live, and God says, well, if they make it through the night, I'll heal them tomorrow. The bills are past due, the struggles of life, and you need it right now, but God can't give it to you right now. He's going to give it to you tomorrow. It's a very scary thing to think about, especially when we think about salvation. We're on our hands and knees begging God to forgive us of our sins, and we're repenting and we're asking the Lord to save us. And what if God just says, hey, if you make it till tomorrow, I'll save you tomorrow? It's a very scary thought. You see, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. And if you would like to, turn to Luke chapter number 12. I'm almost done. Luke chapter number 12. And in verse number 16, we see a rich man here in this parable. I'm going to continue reading for time's sake. It says in verse number 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? You see, this rich man thought, hey, I got the rest of my life to just enjoy and to be merry and to be happy. But guess what? God came to him and said, guess what? You don't got tomorrow, because I need your soul tonight. Let me remind you tonight, Satan is a liar. And this word tomorrow is a complete and utter lie. As we've seen, tomorrow is a word of pride. Tomorrow is a word of procrastination. And tomorrow is a word of presumption. I think the word tomorrow is probably one of the devil's favorite words to use. There's this story I'd like to share with you that I heard at college. This isn't a true story. It's a fiction story. It would just get you to think. You see, Satan was having a meeting with all of his demons one night, and they were all trying to figure out how they can derail the common man from following God, and how they could trick them into thinking that they don't need to get saved. They want to go to hell and all that. And so Satan asked this question, saying, what should we do? And one demon raised his hand and says, tell them there is no God. And Satan says, no, that won't work. We can see in this creation that God is real, and people won't believe that there is no God. People will still believe that there is a God. Another demon raised his hand and said, tell them there is no heaven or hell. And Satan says, no, the Bible is very clear that there is a heaven and there is a hell. They won't believe that either. And then one demon in the back just kind of raises his hand and goes, well, what if we told them they have plenty of time? What if we told them they have tomorrow? And Satan puzzles for a second, and he considers what he just heard, and he just says, yeah, I think that'll work. Not everyone's guaranteed tomorrow. The people who are lost, we'll just convince to them that they have plenty of time. They can live however they want right now because they have plenty of time, because they are foolish and they don't know that they're not guaranteed tomorrow. You see, Satan's word is tomorrow, But God's word is today. In Luke chapter number 23 and verse 43, it says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise today." That was Jesus on the cross. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "Now is the day of salvation." Hebrews 13:8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." God's words today. Let me ask you this. Let me say this. God is not concerned with tomorrow. He's only concerned with today. And we go through our lives and we think that I've got tomorrow. I'll push it off till tomorrow. I don't need to serve God now. I'll serve God later. Let me ask you this. Will you live for God tomorrow? Or will you live for God today? Let's pray. As I pray, Brother Wiggins will come and do the invitation. Lord, just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to preach, Lord. I hope that I said every word that you wanted me to say tonight, Lord. And I thank you so much for bringing this message to my own life, Lord, and for it to be personal to me, Lord. And I just pray that you'd bless the rest of the service, Lord. Just pray. Amen.